love for us and the fact that we don't have to be in control because you are. We thank you, God, that you have control over everything, including the evil one, that he has no power in our lives. God, thank you for reminding us, encouraging us of that last week. And today, God, as we open up your word, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take this word, this timeless word of yours that you've given us, and that you would make it real and life-changing in us today. In your name we pray. Amen. It was good to be encouraged last week as we looked at the evil one, our opponent, in this football series, and just to be reminded of the fact that the devil, the Satan, he's not in our head. He doesn't know our thoughts. He's a created being. He's limited. And the victory's already been won. The victory's already been won through Jesus on the cross. And his power is limited towards us. And so last week we looked at where does Satan come from and what power does he have and where is he going and what how do I respond to him. And it was just very encouraging last week as we looked at to see what the truth of the Word says about the evil one. And that's always encouraging because one of the things that we're looking at through this series is the basics of our faith. And what are the basics of our faith? Sometimes we make wrong assumptions. Sometimes we develop wrong beliefs because we've never developed a really foundation of what the basics are. And today what we're looking at in this football series, this is a football, is we're looking at the player-coach relationship. And the biggest phrase that I want you to carry with you this morning as we talk together is the word relationship, the player-coach relationship. And for us, that's our relationship with the Father. And so the word that we're going to come back to over and over and over this morning is the word relationship. And what is your relationship with the Father, and what does the Father intend for your relationship to be? There's all kinds of relationships as you think about in your life and different seasons in your life, different kinds of relationships that you've had. One of the first relationships that I think of is just that casual friendship, that casual relationship. Really, we wouldn't even call it a friendship. It's people that you're introduced to. Maybe you meet someone here for the very first time, or you meet someone at a party, or you're out in public, and it's just kind of the acquaintance. You meet them, and you shake hands, and you do small talk, and you talk about where you work, and the weather, and the football games, and maybe the stuff that your kids are involved in. That's how you kind of know somebody from the community, but you really don't know them. They're more of an acquaintance, you know? And really, with an acquaintance, we kind of have the right to choose whether we're going to kind of develop this friendship or not. Do I really want to spend time with this person? Do I really want to pursue this person? And I want to tell you something. I'll confess something this morning. It's really tempting for me to present our relationship with the Father as one that it's convenient for us to choose whether we want to pursue that or not. It's tempting for me to kind of present a relationship with God that would be more palatable to us, that would say, you know what, the best thing for us to do is just kind of get introduced to Him, just kind of get to know Him, and then we'll just kind of take it from there. That's really an acquaintance. It feels better for me to preach on that, but it's really not the truth. There's other kind of acquaintances in your life. Sometimes there's different seasons in your life. There's old friends, you know, old friends from high school, or old friends maybe from where you lived a long time ago. And maybe some friends that, I mean, you were really tight growing up. You knew each other really well. But now, because of where you are, you only see each other, maybe you only talk with each other once a year, if that. And so you're really kind of, it's an old friend, but you're not really in conversation with them a lot. You're pretty much out of touch. And the phrase that we'll use sometimes with old friends is, man, it was, when I talked to them the other day, I hadn't talked to them in a year. I hadn't talked to them in 2 years. And it was just like yesterday. We just picked up where we left off. But the reality is, we don't pick up where we left off. Because if it's been a year or 2 years, they've changed, and we've changed, and a lot's happened. And we really don't just pick up where we left off. So there's acquaintances, there's old friends, there's people in our lives that pretty much, as guys, you might call it this, ladies, I don't know what you would call it, but guys would call it just, it's kind of a buddy of mine. We say it a lot, guys. It's a buddy of mine, we did this, it's a buddy of mine, we did that. I say it, I hear other guys say it. And what we say is there's this buddy of mine because we do stuff together, you know? I mean, we watch ball games together, or we go golf together. Ladies, we maybe shop together, or our kids do stuff together, so we kind of know each other, and we may even see each other multiple times a week, maybe through school, maybe through ball games and stuff like that. But there's these buddies in our life that we do stuff with, and man, it's so much fun because we can call up two or three buddies and we can go do something together, and we want to see a guy movie, we'll call up these two guys and we'll go do it. And so it's fun to have those kinds of people in our life. There is kind of a limit to just a buddy, because a lot of times just a buddy doesn't really go beyond the surface. You know, we do stuff together, but we really don't know each other. We don't really talk about ourselves. We just have fun together. And so buddies are good to have in our lives. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good place to have. But when we start thinking about our relationship with Jesus, when we start thinking about our relationship with the Father, sometimes these relationships mirror our relationship with Him. Remember when you used to date? Some of you are dating right now. Don't you hate it? I mean, I look back and I go, ugh! You know, all that dating, you know. What did the lady say? You know, you have to kiss a lot of frogs before you find a prince. I don't know what the guy saying is. You have to spend a lot of money, I guess, maybe. But there's all that dating and all that, you know, maybe sometimes there's one date, sometimes there's two dates and more and something, you know. And I'm talking about not the person that you decided to spend the rest of your life with. I'm talking about all those other people that you dated. You know, some of them you thought you were going to spend the rest of your life with, you know. But it never worked out. For some reason or another, it never really did work out. And so when you think about your relationship with the Father, your relationship with Jesus, is it more one of acquaintance? You know, I've been kind of introduced to Him. We do small talk together. I kind of know Him. Could it be that it's old friends? I mean, there was a time where we were tight. I mean, we were really tight. And we're really close. But it's been a long time. And I feel like I can pick up right where we left off. But the reality is we can't. Or is it that kind of the, you know, you just kind of call God up when you need something, you know? He's just kind of a buddy. Or maybe we've just kind of dated God on and off, but we just never did really get married. And then there are those relationships that really stand out. There's best friends. Best friends, two words that really come to my mind when I think of best friends is, one is, it's not about as much about time, although you do spend time together. One is you really enjoy each other. You just enjoy this person. They enjoy you. And you know each other. They know you. You know them. That's what makes a best friend. And then there's the people, there's the person maybe in your life that you just fell in love with. And you said, this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. Those two kinds of relationships stand out from the others. But I want to tell you something. The relationship with Jesus is still different from those. And you know why? The relationship with Jesus is set apart from every other relationship in our life, even with best friends and even with the people that we marry. You know why? Because the relationship with Jesus brings with it a call to follow Him. It's different than all the others. In marriage, there's a call to serve each other. The best marriage possible is the marriage where each person in that marriage, their desire in Christ is to outserve each other, to outplease each other, because they recognize that's the Christ life really right there. You don't live for yourself anymore. You live for other people. I'm going to tell you one of the best prayers, single people, that you can pray in your life right now is, God, bring me somebody that'll love you more than they'll ever love me. Bring me somebody that'll love you more than they love anybody else. I want somebody that's totally independent in you and doesn't have to depend on me, except for the good things in the right ways. But when we begin to think about our relationship with Christ, it's different. It's different. And listen, if we're going to say, if you're a believer here this morning, or if you're thinking about becoming into a relationship with Jesus, know what the word relationship means. If you're going to say, if I'm going to say, I have a relationship with Jesus, then know this. There is no option for acquaintance. There is no option to just be old friends. There is no option to just be buddies or to date each other. That's not an option because a relationship with Jesus, none of those define a relationship with Him. None of those can be true if we've got a relationship. We're in this football series. You think about your life, maybe the sports you've played, the best coaches you ever played for. What were they like? Some of the best coaches you played for. And I guarantee you, the best coaches you ever played for were teachers. I mean, they taught you. They encouraged you. They knew the game that they were talking about. And they inspired you for the right reason. They really believed, they truly believed in you. They didn't just give you the hype and the speeches and, you know, try to pump you up. They truly believed in you. Those were the best coaches. And every time you hear somebody talk about the coaches they enjoyed the most, it'll always be coaches that they played for when they were out on the field, when they were out on the court. They played to win, not only for themselves, they played to win for that coach. They played to win for that coach because they respected him so much. They admired him so much. But I want to tell you something. With every good coach, and you, if you've heard this, you may have said this as a coach, it's going to be his way or it's no way. You know what I'm saying? Put that basketball right there. You know, have you ever seen that there's players that just think that they know more than the coach does? You ever seen somebody like that? You ever been one like that? You just think you know more than the coach does. And there comes this time where the coach just says, you know what? This is my philosophy. I'm the coach. This is my team. I'm going to guide this team. And you can do it this way. Or you can find another team. It's okay. You just go find another team. That's another good quality about a coach because he so strongly believes in his philosophy and what he's doing. And you know what you have to do as a player? You have to follow. You have to follow what he says if you want to be on this team. And the reality is, in our relationship with God, is that you and I, in this relationship, we follow him. He's the coach. He's the head. He's God. And in this relationship, and it brings me to my first point, it's this. He defines the terms of the relationship. He defines what the relationships look like. You and I, listen, you and I have say-so in terms of what our relationship will look like and our love for him, our pursuit of him, as we look for him, as we serve him, as we love him. But you and I do not define the terms of the relationship. He does. Where we get mixed up sometimes is where we feel like we can define the terms. What are those terms? Just look at Nicodemus. He came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I know that you're a teacher. You're sent from God. And Jesus said, well, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, what? What's that? What's born again? What's that mean? You know what Jesus says? He's defining the terms. It's not just where you've been. It's not just where you are. You've got to totally reorient yourself, Nicodemus. And he says, well, you'd be born again. I mean, I've been born. And he says, no, you've got to be born of not just of water. You've got to be born of spirit. Spirit. What's that? I'll tell you, Nicodemus, the Spirit is this. It's just like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going, and that's the Spirit. What's that mean? Jesus is defining the term, see? Not long after that, next chapter, John, he runs into this lady sitting at a well. They begin to talk about water. She's talking about regular water. He's talking about living water, and he's defining the terms. And she's wanting to talk about, when he's going, no, let's talk about living water. And then they start talking about worship, and she starts trying to define the terms. And she says, well, you know, us Samaritans, we worship on this mountain. This is where worship happens. And he says, no, worship doesn't happen on this mountain. Worship happens in spirit and truth. Doesn't matter the location. And Jesus says, you know what? I'll define the terms here. Lazarus dies. You know what people say? Jesus said, I'm just going to sit around for a while. I'm going to stay here for about 2 or 3 more days. He's already dead. I have a purpose in that. When he gets on the scene, people say, you should have already been here. You know what Jesus says? I'll define the terms. I waited 3 days. He had a purpose in it. Disciples are out on that lake, and there's a big squall that comes up, a big storm that comes up. The boat's almost overthrown. It's almost overturned. And the disciples, Jesus is asleep in the boat. And they're saying, Jesus, if you loved us, if you cared for us, you'd do something about it. You know what he's doing? He's defining the terms. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's building. He He knows what's happening. 5,000 people, he feeds them. More than 5,000, because that was just women and children. And so they're eating. And you know what happens after he feeds the 5,000? It says that they wanted to come and make him king and take him by force and make him their king. And he got away because, you know what? He defines the terms. He defines the terms. He's not predictable. He's not safe. And his chief end is not to just have good manners. That's not his desire. You know what he says? There's no limit to forgiveness. None. How many times? 70 times 7. You know what that means? No limit. And then he says this, and your forgiveness is dependent on the forgiveness you give others. We don't want to think about that. That's him defining the terms. No limit. He says, you know what love is? It's when you lay down your life for your friends. You give your life. And we say, well, that must not be literal. Forgiveness must be optional. And then God says, when it comes to your life, when it comes to your body, when it comes to the way you relate to other people of the opposite sex, he says this, don't let there even be a hint of sexual immorality in your life, nor there should be there any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. And yet we'll say, well, it's crucial to the plot line. He says, none. Those are my terms. You have no say-so. You and I need to recognize our place when it comes to the terms. Our place is when it comes to saying yes to the terms, not in defining the terms. Does that make sense? He's the one who says, this is what it's like to look like me. Listen to this. Jesus, he's extreme. But we want to tame him. We want to sanitize him. We want to send him off to the suburbs, dress right, talk right, and have other people respect you. And he says this, for God so loved the whole world, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? That he gave his only son, pretty extreme, isn't it? Whole world, from the beginning of time to the end of time, that he gave only one son, that whosoever, pretty extreme, isn't it? Anybody can come to him and receive what? Eternal life. You hear all the extremes in that? That's not tame. That's not safe. That's not contained. He's out there and he's saying this is what relationship with the Father looks like. And if we step into relationship with him, listen, it's going to be dynamic. It's going to be life-changing. You and I are going to stand apart from other people. It's going to look different. And not only does he define the terms, but here are the terms. The terms are these. He wants everything. He wants everything. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. If you come here on a regular basis, you need to bring your Bible. If you've got your Bible, you need to open it up. If you don't have your Bible, you can look up here on the screen. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, did you hear that? Large crowds were traveling with him, and he turns to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Wow, sounds like an extreme statement. Well, you know what? What he's saying is that everything in your entire life is going to pale in comparison to your love for me. If you want to follow me. Now listen, when we look at this passage, what we're saying is he's defining the terms. Remember that. He's saying, if you want to follow me, this is what it looks like. But don't disparage my name by saying you have a relationship with me and you don't look like this. Verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? That's a great question. For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Here's the second question. Or suppose a king is about to go off to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, if you're going to build a house, sit down and consider the cost. If you're going to go to war, sit down and consider whether it's a wise thing to go to war. And if you're going to follow me, you need to sit down and consider what that looks like. Now listen, you're going to get more than you ever put in. You're going to get exponentially more than you ever put in. But I want to tell you what the terms of relationship are. For you, it's everything. For you, it's everything. That doesn't mean you got to get your life cleaned up before you come to Jesus. But what it means is when you come to Jesus, you give Him everything. And you give Him everything every day. But we didn't read the last verse. Verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up how much? Everything he has cannot be my disciple. Any of you who does not give up everything he has, and so the games begin. What does everything mean? He can't mean literal. It must mean everything in my heart. You know, it just must mean everything in kind of a, you know, in a figurative way. He says you got to give up everything. A rich young man comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, he says, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Don't kill. He says, I've kept these from my youth up. And Jesus says to him, one thing you lack. Go sell how much? Everything. Come follow me. He called the disciples. He called Simon Peter. And it says they dropped their nets and they left. What? Everything to come follow him. He's talking to Matthew at the tax collector's booth. His name was Levi at the time. And he says, come follow me. And the same thing it says about Matthew. He left everything to go follow him. There's a poor widow and she's coming to put her offering in. The little offering box that's at the temple. We have these little offering boxes on the other side. And she's putting her offering in there, change in there. It says she had two mites, like two pennies. It says, the scripture is very clear. It says Jesus is sitting over and he's watching the people. He's watching the people come by. And he's seeing people put their money into the box. It says when he sees this little lady come by, this little old woman come by and put two pennies in, he says to his disciples, this lady put in more than everybody else. They put in out of their abundance. She put in everything. She put it all in. Somebody said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with almost all of your heart. And 75% of your soul. And 99% of your strength. No. He said, I'll define the terms. You know what the greatest commandment is? You want to follow me? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. All your strength. That's relationship. That's the terms. We don't define the terms. He defines the terms. And the terms are these. Everything. Everything. We give Him everything. Paul said this. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. For whose sake I've lost all things. So how much do you think, Jesus wants us in this relationship? How much do you think He wants of us? He wants everything. How much of your time do you think He wants? Everything. How much of your money do you think He wants? How much of your marriage do you think He wants? How much of your relationship with your children do you think He wants? How much of your future do you think He wants? How much of your goals do you think He wants? All of them. How much of your free time do you think He wants? All of it. How much of your vacation time do you think He wants? All of it. How much of your retirement do you think He wants? All of it. How much of your conversations do you think He wants? All of it. How much of your body do you think He wants? Everything. How much of your mind and your passions do you think He wants? How much of your creativity, the things you do well that make you stand out against other people? All of it. How much of your personality do you think He wants that He created? All of it. How much of your gifts that you have do you think He wants? All of it. All of it. Everything. He defines the terms. And you know what? How much of Himself did He give you? That's why He has the authority to ask for it. He's not asking us to do anything He hasn't already done. How much of Himself did He give for you and I? Everything. How many people did He die for? All of us. How clean does He make you when you come to Him? Completely. When the Scripture talks about a man's relationship to his wife and he compares it to Jesus and the church, it says He made her without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. That's what Jesus did for the church. He cleansed you completely. And when we come into the reality of what He's done for us, then our offering of everything will be out of gratitude. It'll be because we want to. We'll stand and worship just like we will in a few minutes. The seeds of worship are born out of a heart of gratitude. We say, thank you, God, for who you are and for what you've done. I want to ask you one. I'm going to close with this question. Do you know what God wants for you? Or have you convinced yourself that the things you want are what God wants for you? There's a big difference. The heart of a person who's willing to give everything is willing to do this. In just a minute, when you bow your head and you close your eyes, I'm going to ask you to do this. You're willing to say, God, what do you want from me? What do you want? And let Him reveal to you what you're holding on to. Let's pray together. God, clear our minds and help us to focus on You. And